set this here.
Thank you. I think that's so amazing that you can meet someone from all the way across the world and immediately your heart connects with them because they love Jesus. And so thank you both for being here, and I look forward to coming and seeing your church. Thank you. Of course, I need to do it now because I think I've said it two or three times now. So let's go to Ukraine, Jeff. All right. Well, good evening, everyone. A couple of announcements. And then we'll roll into our study. For the ladies, tomorrow is the big day. Tomorrow starts a ladies' study in the book of Joshua, and so Kelly invites you on out. Cindy's going to be in the back afterwards to register you, or if you have any questions regarding the study starting tomorrow, come on out for that, ladies. Going to be good. Also, it's our... Next Wednesday night is our last dinner we're going to do for a while. So we're kind of just reevaluating, and so we were going to call it the Last Supper, but we changed the name. But anyways, so next Wednesday night we will have dinner, but that'll be the last one for a little time. We'll probably run it through the winter, fall, winter, and then maybe start it up again in the spring. So why don't you turn with me to the book of Judges in verse 4 and 5. As we move through the different judges, some of them are going to be more popular than others. Here we have Deborah and Barak, a very famous, popular story. We've heard of this judge before many times, and actually they're both great characters, and so we're going to learn a lot about them. Father, as we look into your word this evening, we want to say, God, you are enough. Your grace is enough. Your mercy in our lives is enough. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are enough. Forgive us for when we look for more in our world and seeking status or fame or money or whatever it is that we're running after. Lord, forgive us. We just pray we just keep coming back to Jesus. You are so incredible, and we love you so much. And we realize that whatever battles that we get in, whatever battles that we're fighting, we realize our battle belongs to the Lord. It's us turning that over to you and allowing you to work on our behalf. Us trusting in you and not trying to do it on our own. Yes, God, you are enough. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've entitled our message, A Mother's Place is on the Battlefield. That's what at least came to my mind when I was thinking of this great lady, Deborah. Here's a story so good that God has to repeat it. And so he gives it in chapter 4 in one form and in chapter 5 in another form. We're going to take them both through. Chapter 5, we'll pretty much read through and then just kind of highlight a few things at the end. So once it's given to us in prose, and the next one in poetry. Prose means something that is just straightforward, and so that's the account of what had taken place. But then all of a sudden they break out in song because of this incredible victory that God gives them. And so the whole chapter 5, if you just kind of scan down and look at it, all of chapter 5 is this beautiful song that the two of them sing. Ancient civilizations were patriarchal in structure. So this is very odd that we have a lady here given this much authority. It's strange. The role of men is what was emphasized, not only in Israel, but in all the ancient civilizations of the day. In many cultures, women were viewed as nothing more than property, and were not permitted even to inherit the possessions of their husbands when they died, much less given authority. Israel, too, was patriarchal, but women were not oppressed there as in the other lands. Deborah was one of the special women who, even before the military victory over the Canaanites, she was judging Israel from the city of Ramah, up northern Israel, up in Galilee area. And so before any of this takes place, and before she becomes a judge for Israel, kind of in charge and all of that, she's truly judging. She's helping out. She's helping counsel and pointing people in the right direction. The term judging is important if we are to understand the woman's importance. A judge was more than a person that just settled disputes. A judge in Israel exercised all the functions of a governor. Think of Nehemiah. He or she held executive and legislative authority, and often military authority, as we'll see in this chapter as well. Now, is the Bible really sexist? Or are women valued and appreciated there? Start thinking through the Old Testament and New Testament of how many incredible ladies that are mentioned that God used in a very special way. We think of all the way back to the time of Moses, his sister Miriam, and how God used her. Huldah, the prophetess, Queen Esther, Rahab and Ruth, Abigail and Rizpah, Proverbs 31 woman, Mary, and Martha, and the many other Marys in the New Testament, all the women that were around Christ helping him out, cooking for him and bringing him aid as he went around doing his work. Then in the book of Acts, Priscilla and Lydia, and then Paul mentions Phoebe and Eunice and Lois later on in the book of Timothy. Few women have ever attained to such public dignity and supreme authority as our woman Deborah, though. She was like the Joan of Arc, who 27 centuries later rode in front of the French and led them to victory. You know, even in Paul, in Romans chapter 16, when Paul is signing off and he's saying goodbye to a number of people, and he names 33 different people. I hope I could think of 33 different names, you know, just writing, but each one of them and something about them and how he's going to miss them, but 33 names. In the first 24 names, he's writing the book of Romans, so it's over in Rome that he's talking about. And so he names 24 people from Rome, 17 of them men, but 7 of them are women. The other 9 were with Paul there in Corinth, 8 of them men, 1 of them women. Here's what we can learn from that list that you might not catch upon kind of the first reading of that through. We would see it almost like a genealogy, just a whole bunch of names. But the first century church had incredible diversity. Rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, male and female. And so what we see there in that listing alone, just in the chapter 16 of Romans, we have different ranks. We have different races. We have different genders. It's like a garden with flowers of every color and type. It was a beautiful bouquet unto the Lord. Hopefully we'll all be encouraged by that, because God can use anyone, right? No matter what your past has been, and no matter who you are, what you've done, who you are now, who you're going to be, God can use you. One of the ladies that he names is Phoebe, means bright or radiant. In Greek mythology, it starts with the 12 Titans. 6 were male and 6 were female. Phoebe was one of the 6 Titanesses. So the name Phoebe was a goddess. It's probable she had some heathen background, but now a sweet sister in the Lord. So even by her name, we can learn so much about her and her history, and yet God would use her, and Paul would name her, name that name, and thank the Lord for Phoebe. Learn so much just from a name. Maybe it's like General Haig's compliment concerning Mrs. Thatcher when he said that she was the best man in the British cabinet. And it was a compliment, I think. Let's look at chapter 4. It says, when Ehud was dead, he was 2 judges back. You saw at the very end of chapter 3, you see Shamgar got that one verse that was there. So Shamgar was the last judge, but the judge before him just died. When Ahab was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth HaGoyim. Goyim or Goyim is Gentile, and so you can see what that area represented. Verse 3. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord for Jabin and 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. When I name places here, I'm going to show you a few maps in a minute, and so we'll kind of put those in the mind's eye so we understand where they are. Verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. So that's up north in Galilee area. The children of Israel came up to her for judgment. May I pause and take a drink and see if I can get my voice back.
Me.
Verse 6, and she sent and called for Barak. Didn't work. The son of Abinoam from Kedesh and Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali, of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him, into your hand. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. Those aren't two guys' names. Those are two regions where the Jews were living. And so from those two northern regions, he's trying to amass an army. So verse 10, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, the city, and he went up with 10,000 men under his command. And Deborah went up with him. Now Hebar, the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tents. So they're obviously Bedouins. They were nomadic. Near the Tebarinth tree at Za'anaim, which is beside Kedesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth HaGoyim to the river Kishon. Now just remember this for a second. Israel doesn't have chariots, and they don't work with iron yet. So 900 chariots, it would be like 900 tanks against a bunch of foot soldiers. That's why they keep talking about that. The odds are against them. It seemed impossible. They only had 10,000 foot soldiers that they're bringing to this battle. It's impossible of what's happening here. And where did I leave off? Did I read 13? Yeah, 14. Then Deborah said to Barak, up. I like how she gives orders. Just up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera. That word rout means confusion. It's the same word that was used with Pharaoh and his armies. There was a confusion that's there. So the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued his chariots and the army as far as Harosheth HaGoyim, so all the way back to their houses. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk. This is actually warm, curdled yogurt, just to kind of get a picture there. And gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" There really wasn't, because this guy actually cut and run and ran backwards. And so he's fleeing, lets all of his men die, and he runs in the opposite direction. And so she doesn't have to lie. "Is there any man in the tent?" "No, not really. Just Chicken Little." Verse 21, "Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, and so he died. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, 'Come, I will show you the man whom you seek.' And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera, dead with a peg in his temple." So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Okay, that was a mouthful. These military chariots that we have here had sharp blades, like you've seen on some of the old movies that come out the side there, like these rotating knives that are there. A little bit difficult for with these whirling knives, to foot soldiers as they come just running through. You can picture that. What was Deborah's secret to such strength? What was Deborah's secret to the victory here and hearing from the Lord and all of that? Well, we have to believe that Deborah was an exceptional person in her own right. There was more to her leadership than her special talents. We can be sure she was wise and fair. The readiness of Israelites to trek to where Deborah held court so she could settle their disputes, that was very clear. They trusted her. And so they would go up to the little palm tree that she would sit under. And so they trusted her counsel and to settle disputes. But what really made Deborah special and won her the respect of the men of Israel was her closeness to the Lord. They couldn't deny this relationship she had to her God. That's very important there. Great woman, yes. We're not going to take that away from her. But why she was great was this relationship she had to her God. It's no different for you and I, right? It's that that's where if somebody sees something in our lives, it's going to be Jesus in us, the hope of glory. So God spoke to this woman, and God spoke through this woman, to her and through her. He's using her in that special way. She was one of those few spokesmen that God selected to communicate his will to the Old Testament people. We also recognize she was a prophetess in verse 4 there, and we have a number of those in Scripture. So God's going to speak words to her that he isn't speaking to anybody else. We have all the major prophets and the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament, and so we have ladies both in the Old and the New Testament. Remember whose daughters were prophets in the book of Acts? Whose daughters were those? It was Philip. And so I think he had, was it four? And so prophet is in the New Testament too. It was Deborah's special relationship with God that was recognized by all the people. That again won her that respect. And it was Deborah's closeness to God that led Barak to call for her to go with him. Barak was willing to fight, but he wanted to be sure of God's presence. In this particular historical situation, it was Deborah who represented to Barak the very presence of God. She was the judge. She was the prophetess of the day. And so was this a sign of cowardice on what he says here? She's telling him, "Go. God's going to give you the victory." And he says, "I won't go unless you go with me." And so immediately we think, chicken or coward. Maybe it was that. So was this a sign of cowardice or the way he chose to be sure that God would remain with him in battle? Remember Moses, you know, God's telling him to go forward. "I'm not going until he saw God move forward. If you're coming with him, I'll move forward. But I'm not moving unless you're going with me, God." And so it just depends. Commentators kind of take this both ways. Now, there's something there. She shouldn't have had to have gone because she says, okay, I'll go with you, but you don't get the glory. At the end of this, you're going to see you don't get the main guy. A woman is going to get Sisera. And that's, of course, what happened there. But I want to speak to the positive side of it, how God sees and views this Barak, because two times in the New Testament, he's mentioned. Matter of fact, he gets placed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and actually not Deborah. Barak gets placed there. And so you see behind me in Hebrews 11, 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, also David, and Samuel, and the prophets. So he gave a little more detail on the other ones, and then he kind of lumps all of these together. But look at some of the other guys that he's placed there with guys like David. Wow, Gideon, he's placed right there. Then right after that, it says this in verse 34. Out of weakness, they're made strong. Out of weakness, they're made strong. So let's say there's some weakness in his life. Maybe it's a little bit of courage, but whatever. He did it. He's willing to go. He's willing to fight and willing to do all of that. Just wanted her with him. Each of us has the opportunity to participate in ministries far beyond our own personal endeavors. What a great thing Pastor Sasha was saying, that something that has never been done in their country, for the churches to be able to have their own Christian schools, their own schools to start. Saying, well, it hasn't been done. Let's try it. That's neat. That's a step of faith. No one's done it before. Let's go for it. Let's try it. Let's lay out the landscape just a little bit in the map of Israel. Let's see if it's going to fall there. Okay, and so we have the round circle at the top. You can see just above the Sea of Galilee there is Hazor. So that's where the bad guys are coming down from. The battle is fought in the Jezreel Valley. You'll see a red, there we go. And so just to the left side of that red line that I place there is Mount Carmel all the way to Megiddo. And so it's this mountain range that runs along the side of it, making that a valley that runs and spills right into the Mediterranean there. I'll show it on one more map. Let me see if I have it. Oh, I want to make one more mention. No, it'll be better on this map. Okay, so kind of same map. You see the Jezreel Valley there. It follows the Kishon River that we're talking about. Again, there's Mount Carmel. You see at the end of the Mount Carmel is Megiddo. That's, again, also the valley of where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. It's a gorgeous valley. I'll show you a couple of pictures in just a minute. But I think I had something else. Yes, Mount Tabor. It talks about Mount Tabor. And we'll show you, let's see a picture of that. Let me see, what do we have here? Well, that gives kind of the elevation again. This is a picture I took from Nazareth. That's Mount Tabor. It is the easiest one to identify because it looks perfectly carved round. That is Tabor. That's where King Saul, he dies at the base of nearby there. But this would be something where Jesus would wake up in the morning out of Nazareth and be able to see Mount Tabor. So that's how the distance from his home there. And so kind of give a little bit of perspective. So those of you that have been to Israel, we've stood up on Mount Carmel and we see this. We stand up on Megiddo and we see this, and so come with me in March, you can see it too. I always like working that in. Sisera arranged his chariots on the plain below Mount Tabor, and I think I have one more picture. Let me see. Nope, it's coming up in a minute. Let me see if it's here. That's her. Look at how just beautiful and just lush this whole valley is. So that's where this battle is taking place, and the final battle, Armageddon, will be taking place there. You can see a little bit of that's running out to the road there, part of the Kishon. Now the Kishon right now isn't even a river. It's a little tiny brook. I mean, it's very small. It's also where Elijah, when he takes on the 450 prophets of Baal, he takes them down there and slays them down at the base of Mount Carmel at the Kishon River. That went through there. The poetry in the very next chapter adds some color and some picture to what actually took place in the battle. So if you look at chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, I'll read that section there. It They fought from the heavens, and the stars from their courses fought against Sisera. This divine intervention that's taking place there. And then it says the torrent of Kishon swept them away. And so there was this unreasonable rain, a rain completely out of season. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. And then it goes on there. Basically, what they believe that is taking place there is this, at the perfect time, this thunderstorm takes place. And with that, there's so much rain and mud. Now, the children of Israel were foot soldiers. Wait a minute, God, you're telling me we're going to go on feet and we're going to go against horses and chariots. And God says, I have this covered. No. Man on foot does not win against man on horse or on chariot. Got it covered. They wouldn't have seen this coming. All of a sudden, torrential rain. All of a sudden, it starts flooding. It would take it all the way out to the Mediterranean there, where it would run off there, and it would just fill. It is a flood basin. That's what that area is. And so it starts flooding, and all of a sudden, the horses and the chariots are stuck in mud. That's why all of this confusion with the weather. What was their god in the last chapter? Their god was Baal. He's the weather god. So that's this whole confusion thing. They're being routed. They're being confused because their own god's working against them, they think. And this is just not making sense. And they are stuck in the mud. And that's why Israel was able to take them over. And so you'll see in the next chapter how they see this is a God thing, what God did in helping them out. In verse 17, as we meet Jael and her husband, what we find out from them, a couple of things that are important. Their tribe were itinerant metalsmiths. Maybe they were the ones who had made, and that's why they have a working relationship with the Sisera, why he knew to come to their tent, why he knew that would be safe in coming there, or should have been safe, because most likely they were the ones building the chariots for their army and all of that. And so there seems to be a relationship. No, sir, it's strange for a man to go into another man's wife's tent because he's not there, and so to go in. So there's a number of things where we can tell they're at least friends, or at least have a friendly relationship that's there. Jael, this woman, understand, as she's part of this nomadic lifestyle, and they would live in tents, that women, whenever we go to Israel and we see a Bedouin tent, Yossi, our guide, he always says, you know, the Bedouin women, they are free to do everything. They're free to set up the tent. They're free to take down the tent. They're free to, and he goes through this whole entire list. Basically, Bedouin women do everything. The men have one thing to do. Well, they drink coffee all day. They entertain their friends. And then when the sheep or their goats, whatever they're raising, get to the right size, they take them to market to actually sell them. It's the only thing Bedouin men do, right? And so these women they're tough. I've seen a number of Bedouin women. You don't want to mess with Bedouin women. And so she is used to putting these tent pegs into the ground, believe me. She's got some big forearms there, kind of looks like Popeye. And so to be able to grab big old hammer, big old spike, don't mess with Bedouin women. Interesting contrast between Jael and Barak. Jael had no clear word from God of what she's doing here is right. She'll be praised in the song in the next chapter. But she acted courageously. There's no word from God saying, thus you shall do this. This is a strange thing that she's doing here. Barak had a clear word from God, but didn't immediately act courageously. He did later, but immediately up front, I'll go if you go with me. The Lord makes heroes out of ordinary people like you and I. He makes heroes out of ordinary people who will loyally and courageously carry out his mission. Now don't run out and start buying tent pegs. Doesn't mean you get to go do this, okay? But to be able to be loyal and courageous, he can use any one of us and wants to. Now, Israel was successful in defeating a very superior foe, but only because God intervened on their behalf. The battle belongs to the Lord. That was a phrase, and that old song from the 90s just kept running through my mind, how the battle belongs to the Lord. Lastly, in chapter 5, let me say just a couple things about it, and we'll just read it through, very poetic. But poetry in ancient Israel, and actually for their neighbors also, was very similar. It was characterized by a compositional technique called parallelism. And so basically what you're going to see in moving through this is the second of the two lines amplifies the first. So you say something, the second one will amplify it. You'll see it in the Proverbs. You see it throughout the Psalms. It does it the same way. And so it'll give a statement, and then it will just continue to amplify what it says, the content or the words or the idea as it goes through. This poem also helps us to reach out and touch Israel in such a way that we wouldn't have gotten it. That can only come out about by story. That's why God places these in the Word of God. That's why he places poetry like the Psalms. I always say, don't read the book of Psalms like the book of Romans. It's not a systematic theology. It's as we read the Psalms, it's you want to grab the heart of the psalmist and what they're saying there. You want your soul to be touched in crying out, not trying to pick it apart and nitpicking every single word. What we want to hear is the gist of the poetry that's there. That's very beautiful. That's why we love singing songs. Even one of the last songs that we sang there, I love the wording in it. There's some of the wording, it just makes us kind of think from a different angle. There's basically four parts in chapter 5. It's an introductory hymn of praise. Again, many start the same way, starting off by praising God. That goes first. Secondly, it's the situation before they got delivered. And so as you're telling the song, you praise God, you tell the problem that's at hand. Next thing that they do is the solution is they rallied some of the tribes, but some of the tribes didn't come with them. And then lastly, the victory in verses 19 through 31. So it expresses a very deep passion for God and his people. And when God acts, nature itself responds by fighting for Israel, as they represented in the stars, even helping them. All Israelite poetry starts with praise to God and tells the story in such a way that it's easy to recite. And so if you think of Miriam and the song that she wrote about the horse and riders died in the sea, you know, in the parting of the Red Sea. And so she writes a song as soon as they got on the other side. And it's, hey, a whole bunch of Egyptians died. You know, that's her song. But it would be for the children to be able to sing later on that they would be able to remember the story and what God did for them. It's kind of laid out the same way. Generations to come, be able to do it. You'll also note that it begins and ends with a mother's heart. Again, we're Deborah. And that's why I said a mother belongs on the battlefield, because that's where we have her. But she'll bring that out. You ready? Okay. I know these are long chapters, but we're good time-wise here. I'll probably do a little bit of running commentary as we go through. Chapter 5, then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day. So it's really both of their songs. It's called Deborah's song, but they're both singing. Maybe he's singing backup. I'll sing if you'll sing. Maybe that's what he said. Verse 2, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. I like that. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise. Not only sing, but this next part, sing praise, actually means to make music. Literally means to strum with the fingers. So she's going to sing, and they're going to play instruments too, to the Lord God of Israel. Verse 4. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. This Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. Immediately just went back and reminded us of how God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then there was the Mount Sinai. And then right after that, they went over in the wilderness over in the Jordan area where Edom is and spoke of that. Verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, last judge, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, one we just talked about with the tent spike, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel, meaning that people couldn't live out in villages. They all had to move inside of the cities where it was safe. She says, until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. Now, she could have called herself a judge, could have called herself the prophetess, could have called herself the one who just whooped on Sisera. No. A mother in Israel. And you can see her heart coming out, her humility, but also just this beautiful love for God's people. A mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. And so she's talking about how bad it got amongst her people. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. That was just like verse 2. Speak you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire and who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord. You know, you and I, we talk about having conversations around the water cooler. It's the same thing. They're having conversations around watering holes or watering places. And they shall recount, meaning this story. They're going to be telling about it in the future. The righteous acts, again, not of Barak and Deborah, but of the Lord. The righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. And as she's retelling the story, they were coming her to be able to say, Deborah, we need you as a judge. And so it says in verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples, these are the guys that didn't help out with your peoples. And from Machir, it's part of the Manasseh tribe, rulers came down. And from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff, each of these that he's naming, these are the guys that came down to help. I'm sorry. Verse 15, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. And as Issachar, so was Barak sent into the valley under his command. And this is where it changes in the middle of 15. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart, meaning actually indecision is how it's interpreted in other translations. Indecision of hearts. They couldn't figure out, should we go help, should we not? She asks, why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks or the bleatings of the sheep in your ear? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. They're sitting there trying to figure out, should we help, should we not? Have you ever done that? Have you ever waited too long? I've done that a number of times where I hear of something in our valley, in our area. I remember years ago over at Temecula Valley High School, there was a terrible, terrible, terrible accident where the INS was chasing a coyote, a guy that brings legal aliens in this big suburban. And it was right when school either was just getting in. And so there's kids all the way across the street there. And they just plowed through these kids and killed a handful of kids there. And I just remember, and it was a busy time, and that's a terrible excuse. But I had heard maybe the next day of some of the pastors that were going and being counselors and that. And by day two, by day three, I finally call over there as, no, we're good. We have enough pastors. Still to this day, obviously, that was like 20 years ago. Still to this day, I feel so bad for doing that, of waiting just, I'll call tomorrow for sure, and get on over there and help, and wait too long. And that's what he's asking them there. Why'd you wait so long? Next he says in he says the divisions of Reuben had great searchings of heart. But in verse 17, Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. They played it safe. They stayed on the other side. They're playing it safe. And why did Dan remain on ships? Why did Dan go off sailing? Why did Dan take it? It was something that the tribe of Dan was doing where they were just at ease. And Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by the inlets, safer by the coast. Again, this is in between the coast and the other area that it was talking about across on the other side of Jordan. Verse 18, if I could insert the word but, I'd say it's going to go back talking about those that helped. Zebulun is a people who's jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. These guys risk everything, even their lives. How could you guys not come and help out? Are you not part of Israel? Is what she's saying, verse 19. The kings came and fought, and the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. And then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Then it says, curse Meroz, another little city. The people in Meroz didn't help out. But listen to this, curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord is showing up to, you know, verbalizing this. Curse its inhabitants bitterly. Why? Because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. You ever think God be offended at you or me in that situation of not going and helping out in a situation where you know he's drawing you specifically to go and do it and not doing it? And God saying, I needed your help. I wanted your help. Verse 24. Changes to a positive. Most blessed among women is Jael. Again, she's the lady with the tent spike. The wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in the tents. That almost sounds like Mary in the New Testament. Blessed is she among women, right? Two double blessings for her. Blessed is she among women in tents. Blessed is she among the Bedouins, the nomadic tribes. He asked for water. She gave milk. She brought out cream, or again, that yogurt in a lordly bowl or bowl for nobles. She stretched out her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. Sorry, it gives a little more detail. She pounded Sisera and she pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. And at her feet, he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. She wraps up with this. The mother of Sisera, he's the one who just died. And she starts thinking through, what's his mom going through? The mother of Sisera looked through a window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariot? So she's waiting for Sisera and all of his army to come home. Her wisest ladies answered her, it's all the princesses around her. And they're making up things. Yes, she answered herself. Verse 30. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? To every man a girl or two? For Sisera, a plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, two pieces of dyed embroidery from the neck of the looter. It couldn't have been any farther from this, but again, just putting it in poetic language of, I wonder what their side is feeling or thinking. Verse 31, thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. What a contrast there to the enemies of God and those that love God. Wow, that they would just be like the sun at 12 o'clock in the afternoon when it's just beaten down, that maybe you felt that today. All right, let's wrap up here. Sorry, we're going a little long. Lessons from Mrs. Lapidoth, okay? Who was the real architect behind Israel's victory? Who was it? The battle belongs to the Lord. That's right. I wonder what practical application does that have for us today? Maybe somebody's saying to me, but Brian, you don't see the 900 iron chariots that I'm facing. And my answer to you is going to be, but the battle belongs to the Lord. But you don't know, I understand how mean my neighbor is and what they're saying about us and the gossip they're spreading through my neighborhood. But the battle belongs to the Lord. Exodus 14 says, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. He's going to explain why they don't have to be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. By God still using Barak and giving him victory, what insight does this give us into God's willingness to bear with our human frailty? I guess it kind of means that well, your excuses and my excuses just kind of go away. He knows your frailty. He knows your weakness. And in your weakness, you can be made strong by his strength, right? How women can encourage men. The answer is in the Lord. That's what she did. You notice that Deborah isn't all about pointing out his weaknesses. You're such a wimp. You're such a coward. Come on, be courageous. No. He simply says or reminds him, it's the Lord that'll give you the victory. There's where you can find your courage, because there's times that we are afraid. And somebody coming alongside of us. And so ladies, to be able to come alongside your men, be able to say, hey, but it's the Lord reminding us of that. God. That's right. He can do this. Last one. Why didn't the whole community come together? Again, 6 of the tribes are praised that they came and helped out. 4 of the tribes stayed behind. What is named specifically in the 4 tribes that were backslidden, that didn't come and help? Interesting, because you and I battle it today. Reuben, indecision. That was his problem. Or their tribe's problem. Gilead, they stayed away from the fight. Dan remained at ease. Asher kept fishing. He's just down by the seaside throwing it out. Just kept fishing. Wonder what parallel spiritual consequences are found in the life of the backslidden Christian. It's the same. Indecision, staying away from the fight, remaining at ease, and just busy about their hobbies. I'll end with 5:2. Start the whole thing off. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. I think we should end our time and invite up our worship team. We'll end our time by doing that very thing. When the people willingly offer themselves, will you offer yourself to what the Lord has planned for your life? The very things that he has, even tomorrow morning when we wake up, he'll have a whole day full of things that he wants to see accomplished on planet Earth. And he wants to use you and I if we'll show up. Let's make that our prayer. God, we pray, Lord, that first and foremost, our hearts would be willing, that we would stop looking at the reasons why we can't help, stop staring at our weaknesses. And so, Lord, we willingly lay ourselves down at your feet. We willingly risk by taking a step forward and saying, Lord, here we are reporting for duty. Lord, whether that's driving home tonight, stopping at the gas station or store or wherever we might find ourselves, that we would be used by you. God, tomorrow morning when we wake up, may we be your hands and your feet. May we express your heart. May we understand and love the things that you love and hate the things that you hate. We want to be willing participants. Lord, we want to get off the sidelines and get into the game. Lord, put us in. We want to play. In Jesus' name, amen.